Everyone, we just rejoice at the birth of another young son. What a blessing. What an answer to prayer. May the Lord add his blessings. We have so appreciated the opportunity with you, in your midst, to be among those God diligently, with an open heart. I just really appreciate the scriptures that prompt us that they that seek me early shall find me, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I just feel like I've been in the midst of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It has been a blessing. I rejoice greatly. It's kind of our schedule to be headed home tomorrow, and there's just part of my spirit that's just going to be here still. And I think I'm going to be fulfilling the scripture that says, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. And so it's been a blessing. And I want to thank you and encourage you in the kingdom of God to press in and to go forward. May God have his way. For this evening, I just want to share that one of the burdens of my life, when I think about some of my past friends, relatives, and brethren who I used to worship with, men and women who used to encourage me in the Lord, that I looked up to, that encouraged my faith, that we walked with God together. We had that fellowship. We had koinonia, it seemed like to me. It seemed that we were one in heart and one in spirit. And I look at where some of those dear friends are today, and I can't even figure it out. I don't even know what to do with it. I see, and I don't want to be judgmental as I look at them, because many of them still claim a profession with Christ, but I look at their life, and by observation, you know, the holiness of God is not there. I can't comprehend it. Some of them are in the Air Force. Some of them are divorced. And I'm down the road far enough now that the division's kind of getting back the road a ways. Some of them and some of their children are divorced. And it seems like they bless their new relationships. And some of them are so immodest. It's just I marvel. It's unbelievable to me how some of them are into contemporary music, and I just wonder, how did this happen? You know, we just came through December, which is the time of year when many times you receive cards in the mail and pictures of old friends and families, and I have sat long and just looked at that and just marveled. It's them. It's their face. It's their being. But look, how did this happen? That's a good question. I think as people of God, we need to ask that question. I ask myself, how did this happen? But as I look at those pictures, I have to conclude this did happen. And you know what? It's still happening. And it's going to happen again. And so I appreciate the messages that we've been hearing on history. History does repeat itself. And I look there in the scriptures about the church at Ephesus and Paul's prayer for them. And it's a marvelous thing to me when Paul said, and here's a hot church. I mean, Ephesus was on fire for the Lord. This was a church that set the pattern for churches. It's a beautiful pattern. But Paul said, I know that grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. Think of it. How could that happen? Grievous wolves. And I got to thinking, you know, it's not too surprising that there's grievous wolves out there, but how do they get in? And then I kept reading and it says, even of yourselves shall men arise. It's just, I thought, now who is that? That's people right from our midst. That's some of us. That's some of our children and our grandchildren, our posterity that rise up and bring chaos into the church of the living God. How does this happen? And I sat down and I just thought, how does this happen? It would be good for us to know. And I think much of this happens through a divided heart. At some point, when the heart is clean even before God, if we get to that place, there's something comes into the heart that, you know, it's not dealt with. It finds a place. It can stay. And you know, when something like that comes into the heart and stays, that thing grows. And there's no telling where that thing is going to lead. And I believe that some of these people got discouraged because they had pain. They had hurts that maybe weren't dealt with. But I want to suggest tonight, I want to look at a divided heart. What that thing can do. You know, I've thought about Paul. Paul and Demas traveled together, but there was a point where they had to separate. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, can you imagine someone like that traveling with the Apostle Paul? It's not going to work. If somebody's preaching with the Apostle Paul that loves this present world, there's going to be a division there. And I just want to challenge you, if you think that Demas, loving this present world, can't travel with the Apostle Paul, how do you think he's going to walk with God? There's a serious consequence that comes to a divided heart. God wants a holy heart, full of love. He wants a pure heart. And what is a pure heart? Purity is nothing else mixed in. It's undivided. It's an undivided heart, a pure heart, full of worship and reverence toward the God of heaven. And God wants all of our heart. He gave His all for us, did He not? He kept nothing back, and He expects the same from us, I believe. And it's so reasonable. He is so worthy. And if you think about it, anything less than giving Him our whole heart is a divided heart. To some degree. And that thing does grow. And so a divided heart, I believe this is a very big thing with God. And when something is a big thing with God, it should be a big thing with us. I believe a divided heart is not that big a thing in much of Christianity today. But I want us to know tonight, it is completely unacceptable with a holy, living God. And so is there something in my heart, I've asked, that I'm drawn to that is in conflict with the holiness of God? So I want to consider tonight a divided heart, what it is, where it can lead you, and what some of the consequences are of a divided heart, both in us and in our children. A divided heart can be a very deceitful thing. You know, the Bible teaches us that man doesn't know his own heart. Somehow we need to bring this thing before God and receive rebuke and be able to be convinced and be led to repentance. It is very easy for man to justify a divided heart. Man is very quick to justify a divided heart. And the reason is because there can be so much good there. That's what a divided heart is. It's not all bad. It can be 90% good, and it's got a division in there. And so this is a very serious thing that we would take a look at, even at our own heart. I would love to have a scriptural reading here. If we could just turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and read a few scriptures here. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It compares, you know, the fellowship of light with darkness and those questions. These are questions from the Word of God for us tonight. And I want you to notice as we read this that it's kind of a rhetorical question when it says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It wants you to obviously know that the answer is none. It's 100% light and zero darkness. That's the message that it's trying to get out here for us to be children of God so that we can press into the kingdom. You know, if we're pressing into the kingdom with a divided heart, Demas couldn't travel with the Apostle Paul. And he certainly couldn't walk with God that way. And neither can we. So let's read this passage here, just beginning in verse 14. And we'll read through chapter 7, verse 1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a divided relationship. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a picture of God walking with us. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And what a promise is here. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May the fear of God prompt us tonight to open our heart to the searchings of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be found in purity before Him. I'm going to refer back to this passage of Scripture some here this evening as we progress. But I have a burden, because much of the influence of Christianity around us doesn't really deal with every area of the heart. It just deals with, you know, the birth of Christ, and then it skips all the way over to the death of Christ. Celebrate Christmas if you please, and the death of Christ, and accept the blood, and everything in between is just kind of not brought up. But it's the whole life of Christ, and it's Christ walking in us. And if we just fill it up with some kind of love for this world, or even a place for the things that this world has to offer, I just want to present this as a very serious thing before a holy God. God is not a compromiser. God doesn't compromise. There are other scriptural phrases through the Bible that describe a divided heart. One of them is a polluted offering. And it's a divided heart. And it's interesting to think about a polluted offering. This is in Malachi. But a polluted offering is an offering. There's something here that's being offered to God. But it's polluted. And what does Malachi say? I mean, the message there is that neither will I accept an offering at your hand. It is unacceptable. That's sobering to me. Another phrase is a mingled sacrifice. And that's totally unacceptable to God. But if you think about it, a mingled sacrifice, the sacrifice is there. And that's what much of Christianity around us says. Well, as long as that's there, you know, you're good to go. But if it's a mingled sacrifice, hold on a minute here. You know, we learn through, I think it's the words of Samuel that says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And if you bring a sacrifice without obedience, that's a mingled sacrifice. And it is unacceptable with God. What does unacceptable mean? I tremble some. May we perfect holiness tonight in the fear of God. Another phrase that we talk about sometimes, I'm not sure it's in the Scriptures, but it's a divided affection. And that's when there really is affection for the Lord. We do love the Lord, but like Demas, he loved this present world as well. Things of this world have a drawing. And I think about the words of the Holy Spirit. That's just good to think about. Words of the Holy Spirit that come to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. Think about Laodicea there, where he talked about being lukewarm. Isn't lukewarm a divided heart? You know, if you think about lukewarm, there is some heat there. There's something hot in there, but it's mixed with cold. And some of those sobering words in the Bible, if you think about it, concerning a divided heart, is God says, I wish you were cold. I mean, he doesn't wish we were cold. Cold or hot. He wants us hot, but he'd rather have us cold than lukewarm. so that we can see our need. People take comfort sometimes in a divided heart because there can be so much good there. So I believe this message is for the people of God. I tremble some to think about the seriousness of giving place in our heart for an affection contrary to the holiness of God. I think about how much God is a compromiser. Isn't compromise just a word that speaks of a divided heart? It does. And when Moses stood before Pharaoh, remember trying to get the people to be released, let my people go. And Pharaoh tried to compromise at one point. You know, Pharaoh said to Moses, okay, take your men. You can go out in there and worship your God. Take your women. They can go with you. You can even take your children, but just leave your cattle here. Do you remember what God's answer was to Pharaoh through Moses? Not one hoof shall be left behind. That's the kind of compromising God we have. It doesn't work. Well, think about that in terms of a divided heart. God is a holy God. I want to draw just a little heart up here. Might just draw a heart here. And this heart, you might think of that as a divided heart. It certainly is. In this heart, I mean, what this soul would say is that, I love the Lord. I give Him all of this. I have a testimony. It's precious to me. But this part over here is for me. God understands. He made us this way. He put us in the flesh. And there's things that, you know, I'll give God everything over here, but not here. There's another kind of heart I would like to draw here. This heart says, I give God all of this. I really do love the Lord. I mean, there's a little bit of worldliness here, but my heart is turned toward God. Haven't you heard people say, I have a few problems on the outside here. I know I've got some problems, but my heart is right. But let me tell you, this whole thing is your heart. And God looks at this thing, and God is very jealous over this thing. I want to draw another heart here. That's not 100%. There's something held back. There's just something there. It could be a secret sin. It could be lust. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness that you just can't get over. It could be a hurt. You've received pain from someone and it hurts and you just can't let that thing go. And you just can't release it to the God of heaven. And there's just, but you do love the Lord. You do want righteousness. But this thing here, you guard this thing. Fact is, you don't even want anybody to know it's there. But there's another heart. Beautiful. This is what we want, brothers and sisters. This is our heart. This soul is clear. This heart is free. This heart is sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. This heart has surrendered everything. This heart comes to God and just says, not my will, but thine be done in everything. It's beautiful. That's what free means. That's what the scriptures teach when it says, when the Son hath made you free, then are you free indeed. And that's what we desire this evening. Everything that soul has. God has liberty to move in that heart, and what a blessed place to be. And I just want to challenge us. Are we all there this evening? If we are, I want to encourage us to stay there. But I want to warn you that when you're there, that doesn't mean that you'll just automatically always be there. There's always things come. All of a sudden, something happened. Like happened to this soul and he just can't get rid of that bitterness. And you hurt. And all of a sudden, you have a choice to make. And so it's a continual searching of our hearts before a holy God. Now I want to tell you the difference between this heart and this heart. There is a difference. This heart, just because it's clean, just because it's open before God, and God has liberty to move here, doesn't mean that this heart will never make a mistake. Some temptations come, that sometimes they come in the back door. Sometimes we're not ready for that thing. We're not even sure how it gets in there, but that is this life, and that happens. And when this heart faces some of those challenges, sometimes they might make a mistake. They might even commit sin. I just think we need to leave the door open for that, to be honest. I know it's true with me, and God forbid that it'll ever happen again, but it does happen. But when it happens, the sin that this heart commits before a holy God might be the exact same sin. Then what's the difference between these two hearts? This heart did it, and this heart here did it. And this heart can say, well, he does it too. But I want you to know tonight, there is a difference, and here is the difference. I mean, this heart right here is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And yes, there was a trial. And yes, there was a mistake. There was a sin committed. But this heart has conviction. This heart is walking before God. And this heart gets convicted. And when the conviction comes, this heart can't wait to get heaven clear. This heart just cries out to the living God. Oh, God, forgive. I'm so sorry. How can I do this? How can I offend my Lord? But this heart over here, he hides that thing. This heart over here tries to cover his sin. He defends his sin. He justifies this thing. This heart over here gets clean. That's the difference. Big difference. We need to be over here when the trials and the temptation comes. I want us to fear God tonight. I want us to be afraid of this kind of thing, of a divided heart. I want us to understand that God does not accept a divided heart where we justify that which we would hide in any proportion. God says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, man spits. Doesn't he, when he has something bitter in his mouth? I do. If I have a piece of chicken and some rice in my mouth, but I know in that chicken and rice there's a little piece of poison in there, you know what I do? I spit the whole thing out. That I do. We all would. I don't accept the chicken and rice. I spit out the whole thing. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, I'm just going to quote a couple verses here to consider. It says, in every place, God says, in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. Do you realize how offensive it was to God to bring a sacrifice in the old law with a blemish? God didn't accept it. Isn't that a lesson for us, for our heart, in this day and age that we live in? In Romans 12, you know, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It needs to be acceptable, and to be acceptable, it needs to be pure. Back in Malachi, in verse 14, it says, cursed be the deceiver that hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Cursed be the deceiver. In other words, this soul here wants this thing to look pure. He wants it to look like an honorable sacrifice. But cursed be the deceiver that offereth and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Let's turn for just a little bit here to Acts chapter 5. And I know that we pick on Ananias and Sapphira a lot. But I no more than the lessons that I believe God has there for us to learn. I want to look here. I don't want to read this whole passage. But I want to look at a couple points in the heart of Ananias. Now, I want you to just think about Ananias for a minute. Which of these hearts is he? I believe he's this one. He was a faithful man. I mean, he did love the Lord. He did give, I would assume, a tremendous amount. But not only did he hold something back, but he tried to cover it up. He tried to justify it and defend that thing instead of coming clean in repentance. And we know as we read this passage, it's not the amount that he held back. It's the lie that he told to the Holy Ghost. Thou hast lied to the Holy Ghost, but I want you to look at the seriousness of this thing. Why did he lie? The reason he lied is because he was trying to cover this thing up. If he wasn't trying to cover it up, you'd just come clean and confess. But if you're trying to cover the thing up, you are in the category of Ananias tonight. Think of the seriousness of that. So when God puts his finger on, they made it clear, it's not the amount you held back, Ananias. It's you tried to cover the thing up. It's the lie. And I want to notice here a couple things. One phrase I want to look at is he kept back part. Let's see. What verse is that in? Verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan... I want to start in verse 2. And kept back part of the price. That's a divided heart. Kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. It was a secret sin. A private thing. Something was hidden here. But I want you to notice how Peter describes this thing in verse 3. It was just holding back part. I think this heart here describes Ananias. But look what Peter said about Ananias' heart. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? I think it's a sobering thing where keeping back part will lead us. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? He was clear full of deceit because he was trying to cover up his sin. I've heard that if you give Satan an inch, he'll become a ruler. That's what holding back part of our heart does. That thing grows. It gives Satan occasion. This is the serious part of where a divided heart will lead you. It doesn't start big. It starts little. That should impress us. May the fear of God impress that upon us tonight. In verse 4, I think I just want to read this. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? I just think we need to understand how small this thing started. This thing was conceived in his heart. Don't you want to just turn back here just for a reconfirmation in the fear of God to read James, where it speaks here in chapter 1 about how a man is tempted? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived. Well, that's a little thing. Think about when a woman conceives. When she conceives, nobody knows it. It doesn't show. She's not sick yet. She's still fine. But she's conceived. And when lust hath conceived, it will bring forth sin. That thing will grow. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. I want to read a couple other passages here. In John chapter 13, I want to look here. John chapter 13. This is a very interesting passage to me. This is the Last Supper, but I want you to look at this. Look in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Just a thought. Just put into the heart. He just put that thing in there. And Judas didn't deal with it. It could stay. And that thing grew. And now let's look in verse 27. This is very sobering to me. Verse 27 says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Whoa, look at the difference. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And all of a sudden, now Satan enters into him. When we give the devil room to get his foot in the door, he only has one thing in mind. Isn't that the way it was when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? When the devil came to Jesus, "Command these stones to be made bread." It's just not that bad. It's just a little thing. The fact is, I've tried to figure out what is wrong with commanding these stones to be made bread. I mean, he brought water out of a rock. He did all kinds of things in that category. You're hungry. The fast is over. Why not just command these stones to be made bread? But Jesus answered him. He knew where the devil was headed. And he just said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of my Father." Not from you. He's not going to take any counsel from the enemy. But the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, he sat there and listened. But the Lord turned him away. It is written. And what did the devil have in mind? I mean, he came to him tempting him to make these stones bread. And what? But I'll tell you what he really had in mind. He came to him the third time and he says, "What I really want you to do is fall down and worship me." That's what he has in mind the whole time. And isn't that what happened to Ananias? I mean, to Judas here. I mean, he just put it in his heart. And then after the sop, Satan entered into him. Just fall down and worship me. That's the way the devil operates. I tell you, sometimes I wonder. It says in the scriptures that we are not ignorant of his devices. But if we don't understand how he comes to us the first time and plants that little seed, and then as to get his foot in the door, if we're ignorant of those things, then we are ignorant of his devices, because that is how he operates. We can't afford to have a divided heart before a holy God. In Matthew chapter 12, I'd just like to read that. Verse 25 of Matthew 12 says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house, city, or house divided against itself shall not stand." Think of it. That's just the teaching of Jesus. If there's a division here, this thing isn't going to last. It doesn't say, you know, if you are divided some and you have a divided heart, it's going to be a little tough for you. That's not what it says here. It says, shall not stand. In other words, give that thing some time. Just give that thing a little time to get down the road, and you won't believe where it will take you. I tell you, I believe when Demas and Paul separated company, Demas probably was still preaching the word, but he loved this world. But I tell you, you check back with Demas about 20 years later, whoa, I don't know what it was like. You know, we really don't know what it was like, but I tell you tonight, we do know what it was like, because we know what happens. And we need to understand the tactics of the enemy. And he's deceitful. Satan himself has been transformed into an angel of light. And no big wonder, the scriptures say, his ministers have been transformed into the ministers of righteousness. God help us to search our hearts, to let God search our hearts so that we can be clean. I say again, I want us to fear God tonight. You know that passage that we read in about Ananias and Sapphira? When that place thing took place, it says great fear. Great fear. Think of it. It says it twice. Great fear fell upon those who saw that happen. And I marvel. If we were here tonight and God smote someone whose heart was in this category, and they literally fell over dead, and a couple of these young men had to carry him out, I mean, what would that do? It would create great fear.
And I think sometimes about the proverb, I think it says that because an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. But if we could get a vision of God's judgment upon a divided heart and where that thing will lead, it would be the fear of God. And may it be in this place tonight. Great fear.
I think about a song we used to sing, comes to my mind right now. I used to love to sing that song. Let thy word, O Lord, be fire in my soul, burning out every sin. Make me pure within. Cleanse my heart and mind from every evil thought. Make me pure within. It's a beautiful little song. We used to sing it around campfire. But may thy word in our hearts, burning out every sin, make me pure within. It's a beautiful thought. I'm sharing these things because the enemy is deceitful. Life is dangerous. The Niagara River. I've been told that, that's a great falls, the Niagara Falls. And above every falls, there's usually a sign of a river, of a danger point. And there's a point somewhere where it says, the point of no return. That's a sobering sign. That would be a dangerous place to swim, don't you think? Or boat or anything in the water between that sign and the falls. But I did a little research on that. And I haven't been there to check this out, but this is what it said. It told where the point of no return was. You know where the point of no return is above the Niagara Falls? 3 miles. 3 miles. That's a long ways on a river that just winds around. And it told the reason why. And I was so blessed. It's because 3 miles up the river, it's deep. It's deep. And it's calm and it's flowing and there's boats out there and it's just a good place to be. But right after this deep part of the river gets shallow. And as the shale rises and the river gets shallow and it gets a little wider, you know, the current's very slow back here where the water's deep. But when it comes up here in shallow water, that all of a sudden you've got current. You've got a dangerous current. That water is moving way faster all of a sudden. And the shale is deep and it'll knock out the props on boats. And even boats out there are in danger just because of the shallow current of the water. And I thought that was so interesting. And isn't that a picture of what the devil likes to do in our lives? He likes to make us think, hey, this is a safe place. Don't worry about it. The falls are way down there. Don't worry about it. But he's got a plan. He'll knock out your props. He'll speed up the current. And all of a sudden, there's nothing you can do. For 3 miles. I mean, you can cry out, but you're headed for the falls. Sobering. But it's the tactics of the enemy. That's what he does, I believe. I want to give you some very practical areas this evening where the devil and the flesh and this world are continually trying to work their way into the life of a believer and find a place of compromise, a seed planted, some fertile soil where it can stay. It doesn't have to go. I think there's a scripture somewhere that says, the devil hath no place in me, Jesus said. I love that scripture. Yeah, or that thought. It's just a beautiful picture, but the devil is looking for something he can put into the life of a believer. That's his heart. I mean, that was the message of the parable, I think, of the wheat and the tares, wasn't it? I mean, he did that at night. An enemy did this. While men slept, he crept in. I mean, It's the tactics of the enemy to put that thing in there. And we need to be alert before a holy God. One area where I believe God, the devil tries to deceive God's people is through covetousness. Riches. We live in America. You know, we've been talking here about not just understanding theology, not just having good doctrine, but being followers of Jesus. Think about finances and being a follower of Jesus. This is very convicting to me. But think about it. This is an area where the enemy, where the world had something to offer. And if you think about it, this is the very thing that got Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? I mean, they wanted some of that that this earth had to offer. This is very significant to us because we live in America. But what do the scriptures say? I would like to consider here, I just want to read a couple of scriptures. You don't need to turn here, but it's in 1 Timothy, 6, where there's some scriptures here about riches. It says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This is 1 Timothy 6:8. And 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And they don't necessarily come in like a flood. It's just a little seed planted. Hurtful lusts. You know, the Bible talked in James about lust when it hath conceived. That thing can be really small, but it grows. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Do we do that? Are we followers of Christ? Are we followers of His Word? I mean, this thing is a dangerous thing. Thou, O man of God, that's who we want to be. Men and women of God, flee these things. What does flee mean? I looked that word up. It means to escape. And there's several things in the scriptures it talks about that we need to flee. It's flee idolatry. And it's flee fornication. And it's flee these things. Flee money. And it's flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. What does flee mean? I tell you what it means. Flee means to escape. That's what the word means. And I want you to think about the word escape for just a minute. Escape is not a victory word. No victorious army in battle ever had to escape. It's the defeated. And I think the picture that the scriptures want to paint to us here is that when it's between us and what money has to offer, between us and what the lust of the flesh has to offer, fornication, and when it's between us and youthful lust and money, it's bigger than we are. You've got to get out of there. God is faithful, the Word of God tells us, that we'll not be tempted more than we're able to bear, but God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Doesn't promise that He'll give you strength to just stay there and take it. You don't just take a deep breath and you can handle this thing and live in this palace and all these riches. I tell you, thou, O man of God, flee these things. And when you flee, you're not always just very poised and with a great honor, you step down and make an exit. That's not what flee means. I mean, flee sometimes means, over the fence and out the back door. That's the message, is to get out of there. That's the promise of God. God is faithful to make a way of escape. He'll show you and give you strength to get out of there because you can't handle it if you stay. And operate in those things. We're talking about a pure heart tonight. We can't let those things come in and motivate us. Think of it. There's one time when Jesus told His disciples something. And He was teaching them, and when He told them this particular thing, it says they were astonished. He couldn't believe He said that. And so He kind of explained it and told them again, and then it says they were astonished out of measure. You know what it says He was telling them? I'm going to read it to you. Jesus looked round about and saith unto His disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches even enter into the kingdom of God? That's what he said. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that have that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I want you to think about that one for a little bit. Than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. That was a new doctrine for them. But it's a holy doctrine for us. It's written in red. And I've heard people say that that camel there doesn't really mean camel. That means rope. You know, a rope. It's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle. And I just tell you, for me, that doesn't really help. I don't know how to get a rope. I can't even thread a needle. But it is easier. Ooh. For a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man that trusts in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Think of it. Are our hearts clean before God? Another area where I believe the devil gets an inroad into many, many lives is in their music. There's a spirit that goes with music. I appreciate Brother John D. Martin, his teaching on music. He says music is fellowship. When you listen to music, you are having fellowship with the ones who are singing. And when you're listening to songs like Must I Be Carried to the Skies on Flowery Beds of Ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain. Supported by thy word, I tell you, those songs were written by the martyrs. That song was written in blood. That song was not written thinking about a copyright. That song was not written thinking about putting out your next album. That song was sang from the heart of the martyrs. And when we sing those songs, we are having fellowship with the martyrs. And I have a concern in my heart about many of the new songs that we sing. And the fellowship that we have, many of those people, I tell you, many of them are divorced. Many of them are thinking copyright. Many of them are thinking, you know, if this next CD doesn't make it, our group's going to have to, you know, break up. This thing needs to go. And when we listen to those songs, we're having fellowship with those people. Music is a spirit. Music is fellowship. I think we need to be careful who we have fellowship with, who we let into our homes to let our children have fellowship with. Amen? You know, I've heard people say that, you know, if the church draws lines on what songs that we should sing and shouldn't sing in our homes, if the church takes a stand and says what we can listen to and can't listen to, we've gone too far. But I want to tell you something tonight. If we don't, you will go too far. We need some direction. We need some restraint. Restraint teaches us to hear from God. We need to open our heart to those who love us, who would give direction. Jesus said, I pray not that thou wouldst take them out of this world, but that thou wouldst keep them from the evil. And I know my heart, I need to just open it up and say, I need some direction. I need brothers to speak into my life. I don't see every aspect of my heart. That's one of the blessings of the kingdom of God. We have each other. And everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as we open our heart to each other, we can grow in grace. It's a beautiful picture, I believe. Another area where I believe the enemy tries to plant something in our heart, something to deceive us, something that we don't feel like we have to deal with. It can stay. It doesn't have to go. That is websites, social media, books, entertainment. I just want to challenge us. You know, I'm not going to just say a lot about this tonight. It's been talked about a lot, but just, is this a gift of God to draw us close to Him? Or is this an opportunity for the enemy to get his foot in the door? Just think about it. It's one or the other. And many people talk about the blessing that all this stuff brings, and I can't argue with that. I'm not educated in those things to argue with that, but I do know that it's an opportunity for the devil to get his foot in the door. And many times we can't afford to keep something good just if it brings in that kind of evil. You know, good biscuits, I've heard you can find them in the garbage can. But that's not the place to look for it. Just put the lid on and say no. These things are dangerous. The devil having put into the heart. There's just so many opportunities in this world of, you know, the computer and all of this world. Those things are dangerous, I believe. God give us grace. You know, on things of entertainment, I'm not going to say I'm opposed to ever watching a documentary or something. You know, God has grace in some of these areas for homeschooling, you know, to teach a lesson or something. But when someone develops an appetite, whoa, that's dangerous. That's the devil putting in his heart, just an appetite. You know, you think, well, the appetite's not bad, but it is if it's an appetite for being entertained. Just entertain me. And you might have some good discernment for the first few DVDs or whatever that you watch. I can't argue with that. I don't know. But if you have an appetite, you don't know when to stop. And that's the devil's tactics. He just keeps going. And there comes a day when you can't believe where that thing will take you. The wisdom of God, the purity of God shuts that thing off. God give us grace to do that. Another area, and I appreciated the message this afternoon about idols. You know, many idols are out there and you worship that idol or you worship this idol. But the devil has an idol that he worshiped and it's himself. He didn't worship any other idol. He worshiped himself. And many times that's the very seed that he likes to put into our heart. Pride. Our own reputation. It's a very, very serious thing. I think about Samuel. You know, Saul, excuse me. King Saul. He was a man that was chosen. He was the Lord's anointed, according to David. That was the way he described him. And he was blessed by God. If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'm going to just kind of move on here instead of turning to these scriptures, we're about done. But it says there that when he turned from Samuel, God gave him a new heart. It says he went out from the presence of Samuel a new man. What a blessing. And Samuel told him, do what is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. But the devil came along and he just really impressed Saul with Saul. And Saul wasn't about to back down and give anybody else his place or his glory. What did Saul end up doing? He hunted down David. He slew all the priests of God. And basically he died in the house of the witch of Endor. Look at the end. The sad end of this chosen man of God. Because at one time, Saul was little in his own eyes. He was blessed at that point. But the devil put something in his heart that could stay. Saul liked it there. It didn't have to go. Where are we at this evening before a holy God? I got a couple more here I'm going to mention quick. But in relationships, forgiveness. You know, I marvel many times how many scriptures there are all through the Bible. All the scriptures on love, all the scriptures on forgiveness, all the scriptures on submission, all the scriptures on each esteeming other better than yourself. All these scriptures are relationships that we have in the kingdom of God. And the Bible is so full, it just hits them over and over and over. And many times these things cause a stumbling block for us. That little seed of bitterness that little seed sown of unforgiveness, and it grows. And God knows, I've experienced the weakness of failure in this area. But when we realize what's happening, oh, we just cry out to the God of heaven that heaven would be clean, that we could go forward forgiven. Isn't God a good God? He's a forgiving God. Let's clean our hearts. Let's release everything. He can take care of it. It's not our job. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to do any of that. We can rejoice with a pure and a clean heart before a holy God. We can. Another thing is just our appearance. Fads and fashions and modesty and the cool spirit and the casual spirit and all of that. I want to spend just a little bit of time here in closing, returning to what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's just a marvelous thing to me, this passage that speaks of the temple of God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It says, for ye are the temple of the living God. That's a marvelous passage of Scripture. And I want us to think about this for just a little bit. The temple of God is holy. We can learn something about the temple of God as we go back to the Old Testament and study it. But we forget how holy this temple was. God wanted to dwell with man. He wanted to dwell with man. And He wanted a place to dwell. And He dwelt, His place, His dwelling place was in the temple. In the temple was the holiest of holies. This was a sacred place. It's where God dwelt. In the temple of God was His dwelling place. That's where the ark of God was kept. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the veil of the temple separated the holiest of holies. That's where the cherubims and the seraphims were. That's where God revealed His glory. That's where the temple of God was filled with the Shekinah glory of God. And God is jealous over His glory. I think in one place in the Old Testament He says, my name is jealous. And my glory will I not give to another. God is jealous. Think about how jealous God is over His temple, over His dwelling place. And I want us to understand, when Jesus came to earth, it's very significant to me. This temple of God is the one and only thing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the meek and lowly Lamb of God that wouldn't, you know, a bruised reed will He not break, smoking flax will He not quench, the harmless Son of God. But this is the only thing that drove Him to literally inflict violence on other people, was His jealousy over the temple of God. That's what it says of Him. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was so jealous over the temple of God. The Lord was. And that was the Old Testament temple. But I just want to remind us, where is the temple of God today? It's us. It's our bodies. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I want to read just a couple of passages of Scriptures here just to strengthen this somewhat. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, is verse 16, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We're the temple of God. The temple of God has a holiest of holies. And it still does. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And if any man defile the temple of God, now that's us, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And I think it says in chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We've been bought with a price. Brothers and sisters, youth, our body is the temple of God.
Now that changed from the Old Testament to the New. God was jealous over His temple in the Old Testament. But there's one thing that didn't change. The temple changed from a building to our body. But one thing that didn't change is how jealous God is over His temple. And He's just as jealous over our body as He was over the temple in the Old Testament. And I just think about that. And sometimes people say, well, you're making too big a thing out of dress and how we dress. But I tell you tonight, when you dress your body, you are dressing the temple of God. That's a holy thing. That's something that needs to be thought and brought before the God of heaven. Many times the temple of God with a low neckline, it can't be. The temple of God in tight-fitting, revealing clothes, it just can't happen. The temple of God in the pursuit of money? No. The temple of God walking down the street with earphones listening to the music of this world? It can't be. The temple of God with your hair cut and clothes after the fashions of this world so you'll look like this world? The temple of God dressed like this world? Think about it that way. The temple of God is holy, and we forget that. You know, when it teaches us, here this verse as we read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 3, when it says that the temple of God is holy, you know what the very next verse says? It says, let no man deceive himself. Don't kid yourself. Our appearance has something to do with our witness because our body is the temple of God. The countenance on your face. If we go around downcast or if we go around with an angry look, isn't it a marvelous thing? I've marveled at the countenance of man. You can just tell if a person is happy or free. You can just tell if they're angry. You can just tell by looking on their face. I've seen people who tried to smile and they were mad as they could be. You knew they were mad. They were smiling, but you just knew. And I've seen people who were joyful inside and they had tears running down their face, but they were just a clear picture of being free. Isn't it amazing? Our body has a witness of that which dwells within. God dwells within. God wants our whole heart. 100%. All of it. All of our appearance. Every thought. Every commandment. Our body needs to yield. I want to close with a story. There was a young girl who was attending some revival meetings and she was convicted greatly. And she came forward to the altar. And she was in tears because she wanted to make Jesus Christ her Lord. But she had a fear. And she was meeting with a counselor afterwards. And she just shared that she wanted to give her life to the Lord Jesus and make Him Lord of all. But she was afraid if she gave Him too much liberty, He was going to send her to the mission field. And she said, and I don't want to go. But I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. And this counselor just asked her, do you want Him to be Lord of all? And she said, yes. She said, yes, but I don't want to go to the mission field. And this counselor said, one time Peter was on the rooftop. And the Lord sent down a sheet from heaven and a message to Peter. Rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never taken anything unclean into my lips. And the voice came three times. Peter, rise, slay and eat. And three times Peter said, not so, Lord. And this counselor just said to this young girl. She said, there's something that cannot be. Not so. And Lord. They don't go together. Said you need to make a choice
tonight. You need to circle the not so and cross out Lord, because you are Lord of your life. Or he said, you circle Lord and you cross out not so, and he is Lord of all with liberty. And the counselor said to this young girl, just said, I'm going to leave you here. They wrote these words on a piece of paper and put them before her and laid the pen down. And they said, you have a choice that you need to make. You either circle not so or you circle Lord. And they said, and you must pick up the pen. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I would like for each one here to see these words before them. A choice. Not so to serve myself, or Lord, to make him Lord of all. Help us to realize tonight that every one of us here need to pick up the pen. Oh God, I pray tonight that we'll make that good choice, that will bring a clear heaven and give you liberty to do whatever you want to do with our life. Father, I know that when we give you that liberty, when we really do, when we really, really give you that liberty, you will take it. Father, I pray tonight that we would circle Lord and give you that liberty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The counselor came back in a little while later, and just, the girl wasn't there. She was gone. But the paper was wet with tears. But she had picked up the pen and she had circled Lord and she had crossed out not so. God had liberty in her life. She was free. Let's stand before the Lord and sing 701. And as we sing, may God have liberty in our hearts. If you would like to come forward to the altar, I just want to open it up. If there's anything in this category here, or in this category here, or in this category here, this here is the invitation tonight. May God have His way. 701. So Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.